finished preaching by chapter through Galatians, and now we're just looking at some certain things I wanted to look at, and we are beginning a series from the last two chapters of Galatians called Discipleship. And our text for today comes from Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. Now, I say this because this is a different way of looking at discipleship. Because normally you would be given a set of things they need to learn the Bible and the basis and what the old covenant and the new covenant. They need to study. They need to pray. They need to learn the various aspects of worship. I mean, and that would be considered discipleship. They need to learn how to behave themselves, being not engaging in sinful practices. These are rules. So many see discipleship as simply teaching one to follow a set of rules. So that's what we teach new converts. Many of them get in that situation and they're struggling with these things. Well, prayer is a basic part of a discipleship and I'm not praying very well. And so they get very discouraged. They feel they're lacking. Is this how our walk with God should be? Is this the basis of it? You see, what I think is happening is that these disciplines are necessary, but you don't want an old saying, you don't want to put the cart before the horse, which is an old saying. What happens if you have the cart in front of the horse? It's not going to do very well. Well, that's what's going on here. You got to get the basis first, the cart. Why do we want to be disciples? What is it that changes our lives? What do we have to offer? The Apostle Paul in Galatians explains a little bit about what a walk with God should look like. Paul wants us to understand what is going on and what is at stake. So very important. So we begin by looking at the winnable war. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we begin looking at this winnable war. So it's a winnable war. So Paul gives us great news. We don't have to carry around all these desires of the flesh like it's something that you can't get rid of. You know, that's often taught and believed that you can't overcome sin at all. Some have taught that we cannot control the flesh. And so then the conclusion of some was, so let's live in it. They believe the war is not winnable. They don't think we can win. But brethren, this is a winnable war. It isn't an impossible journey. In fact, Paul teaches us how to win the war. But we start by realizing there's two sides. So you have two sides going on that are against each other. You have the flesh on one side and then the Spirit on the other side. So that instead of giving a set of rules, Paul starts and says, this is what's at stake. You can either live by the Spirit or by the flesh. And so that's what he's telling them. We have desires then, as Christians, there are desires within us that if we let things go free, that we as Christians should not fulfill. You desire to hate. Well, generally speaking, that's something that we don't do. Now, we do hate sin, but outside of that, In other words, you don't necessarily totally get rid of these desires, but you don't follow through with them the way that others do. These things that we shouldn't do include murder, hate, illicit sex, gossiping, and the like. The world says, and by the world we don't mean that grass out there, we mean the carnal thinking that Satan has brought in. What is the majority of what's around us? One of the things it says is fulfill your desires. Put this way, if it feels good, do it. And us and others are shaking their head, because what are the consequences of fulfilling our evil desires? If you want a section to look at that brings that out, Judges chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Thank you for Sandra, because some of these scriptures I think of right away, but Sandra threw that one in there. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So that was what was going on there. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. And what if you read Judges, you'll see the consequences are horrible. There are things out there that some people have justified, well, murder's okay if someone's mistreating me. If they do what's right in their own eyes, they'll go out and do that. I'm kind of lacking, so it's right for me to go and rob the neighbor. That's doing what's right in your own mind. Do we teach children that they can have whatever they want? Hopefully the answer is no. Unfortunately, in our culture today, some kind of do give them the idea that they can have whatever they want. And so that it leads to some bad things. Training in righteousness, guess what it involves? Saying no to fleshly desires. So Paul goes on in verse 17 to describe the conflict. How many have watched on TV and the cartoons where they show this angel on one side, and then of course the devil's always devil's angels, and the devil are pictured with how they picture them, horns and a fork and the bit, all the whole thing. But it's based on something real. There is a war going on inside you. Do you feel the war? There is a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. We have two incompatible desires, and we must identify, understand, and join in this conflict. This is why Paul's beginning here. Before you just throw out a set of rules, people need to know what's going on. Why are they having trouble following those rules? It's because of the conflict of the flesh. You got to guard against it all the time. Do you know that if you go out there and do good, that you could be doing it for the flesh? If you're doing good because it makes you look good, then that's a fleshly reason for doing good. Jesus recognized people could do good and not be serving the Father, because he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do good works? Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out many demons? So they claim to have done some pretty great things. Whether people actually did all those things or not, the point was, even if they did, that is not assurance that they're right with God. Assurance comes from doing the will of the Father. So you got to know the Father, and you got to recognize the flesh, and we're at war with the flesh. These are incompatible. They cannot mix. It's like two poles trying to shove together. the same poles. They won't work. They're incompatible. Atoms are actually incompatible. And scientists have struggled trying to define, well, how come an atom stays together? Of course, Scripture says that Christ, in Him, all things consist. So we don't know. We may one day discover how God holds everything together. But the answer either way is that God has done it. He may put certain laws in effect, but He is the one that's done it. So we must war against the flesh and not let it mix with the spirit, because these two are opposed. They cannot work together. And Christians that try to bring them are miserable, because they try to do things of the flesh, but say, I'm a Christian. And if they are trained right, their conscience is killing them. And if their conscience is dead, then they're most miserable of all. Because if their conscience is dead, if they've let it grow dead, there's nothing bringing them towards right. Now, there's still hope for them, but they got to open themselves up to Christ's word and let it soften that hard heart. The Bible teaches that we must put away the works of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22-24 is one place that mentions some things: stealing, anger. Things are mentioned. We got to put away those things. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6:1 put it that you die to those things. So therefore you cannot live in it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 pictures that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are put away. Now that's good news. Those old sins, when you become a Christian, are all wiped clean. But it also tells you, you cannot go back to that old life. Now that doesn't mean that we'll live perfect, because we all stumble. But the difference is your walk. When you walk towards the cross, you can overcome these things, because Christ will bring you the rest of the way. We are not taught, as I mentioned, to put both of these warring selves on. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 was an example of that. And Paul is bringing us to the idea that we must choose. You must choose. What are you going to follow? The works of the flesh or the works of the spirit? They're incompatible. They cannot go together. But he is bringing out that we're going to look more into, if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. That's the condemnation of the law. If the Spirit is in you, guess what it's doing to those desires of the flesh? It's pulling you away from them. But the key is this: what do you desire? You have got to build yourself so that you desire the Spirit more than the flesh. And there are strategies of overcoming certain sin. Alcohol, drugs are an addicting sin. There's others. The principles of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, when it was first founded, are very biblical. Now, where they've gone since then, there are some things I wouldn't necessarily say. But the basic premise, a lot of those things are scriptural. It's just a fundamental way of helping a person fully repent. You recognize that sin. You recognize that by your own power, you can't overcome that. Well, that's true of all sin. We can put those things to death, but if you think you can, I'll do it all myself, you can't do that. Now, I like to do things myself. More and more, though, since we don't live in a place where I have to, I have started to accept other people helping. Why do I say that? Well, when we lived up in northern Minnesota, I had to learn a lot of things or it just wouldn't get done. People to come and help you immediately wasn't as easy as other places we've lived. We need help, and the help comes from God. So, becoming free. These things can really, these works of the flesh can torment a person. They can get in your mind. They can just drive you up the wall. And it's not easy for us to overcome these things, but this is a winnable war. They can be overcome. Some persistent sins may take a lot of prayer. It may take a lot of stumbling, but you just keep on. It's like the fighter that doesn't give up. He's been knocked down and he's been knocked down, but he gets back up again. Who knows? Maybe the next one will be better than the last. So he keeps the battle going. Where does this war come from? That's where we need to begin. You see, many of the leaders of the Jews felt that this war came from outside of them. Now, they carried this. Some of us today may carry this. You know, because you see this idea, you want to, and bad company does corrupt good morals. So there is a sense we need to be careful of who is around us. But some go too far, like the Jewish leaders, and think that corruption comes from without. And a good man can be around bad people and still maintain goodness. Was an example. Lot was surrounded by all kinds of corruption. Now, it made it hard for him, but the Bible describes him as a faithful man. We can overcome. The war isn't from outside. And isolating yourself will not prevent you from sinning. In many ways, some of the monks have demonstrated this in that they have separated themselves. And they do a good job of fasting and devotion to the Lord has its goodness. Jesus said, when ye fast, so it wasn't a commandment, but it was looked at a good discipline. But they felt that rid them of all temptation. If they isolated themselves and fasted, and some even went as far as beating the tar out of themselves because they thought they could beat the sin out, it doesn't work. The passions were still there, and we can see that among people proclaiming a faith, that their leaders commit very grave sins. And I'll just leave it at that. Because the lusts were not gotten rid of. They just tried to hide themselves. You cannot do it that way because James speaks about the problem is in us. Notice how James states this. James chapter 1, verse 14. Let's back that up to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one, when he is tempted, say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But, this is what brings sin, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my little brethren. And then he goes on to say, every good gift is indeed from God. So there's two things that you can learn from there. One, temptation doesn't come from God. Because God, he may allow Satan, this is hard to understand, he may allow Satan to tempt you, but he himself doesn't tempt. That's not something by his nature he will do. It doesn't come from people outside. You know, like the Pharisees, they wouldn't even look at a woman and sometimes ran into things worried that they might lust. It doesn't work that way. It comes from within. Guess what Jesus said? Matthew 15, verse 9 says, out of the heart these things come. What is the heart? It refers not to that organ that's inside of you, but it's referring to that inner person. Called the heart, and to do it with all your mind is still referring to the all your inner person. So out of the heart, Jesus says, comes these sins. But guess what? Those led by the Spirit are free from the law. They are not under the law, as I mentioned. What we're saying again, which I mentioned, that means you're not under the condemnation of the law. What was the condemnation? Was that the people were given the law that they couldn't keep, and so therefore it showed them condemned. And in and of itself, that would be where they were. They could not be saved by the law. If they could have been saved by the law, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. But the law couldn't save them, but what made them look forward to what could. When we come into Christ, we are not under that condemnation. Galatians 5, verse 13 says it that way, where it says, for you, my brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually more verse 16. Which I already mentioned, that we are not under the condemnation because we have been set free by the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, then you're set free. In the Spirit, Christ has given us freedom. But it's not freedom to sin. It's freedom to live for Jesus. Freedom to sin is a little bit like when they said, Paul ends Romans chapter 5, rather, talking about the more you sin, the more grace abounds. And someone got the idea, well, why don't we just sin then and let grace abound? Exact translation of Romans 6:1 is hard to bring into English. The King James says, God forbid. Simpler translations say, may it never be. We could even add in there, how could you think of such a thing? It just goes against every fiber that the Apostle Paul has. He goes on to say, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? So we have freedom, not to serve sin or the flesh, but to serve the Spirit. And that sets us free from the flesh. One in sin has been, guess what, captured by their desires. So they are a prisoner. They may not see it that way. I often compared this to Aunt B's prison, or jail, which was Andy's, but she would come there. It could seem like a good place because you get home-cooked meals. You know, she puts nice wallpaper up. Are you free? Can you go and do the things you want? Despite all the decorations, you are actually a prisoner. Now, I have compared that to sin. Sin can look really good. All these drunken parties and carousing and other sexual activity, people can make that look like, oh, this is a good time. But it's actually a terrible time. They're not telling you about all the headaches and the, you know, hangovers and all the other stuff that comes out. All they're doing is, and it's also they don't realize that sin brings a diluted form of fun and pleasure. If you're on alcohol or drugs, yes, you think you're having a good time because you are doped. You are not yourself. Normally, to jump on the table and dance around and act like a clown, you wouldn't do. But now, because you're no longer in control of yourself, suddenly that seems to be a good thing to do. No, you are a prisoner, whether you think you are or not. You are controlled by sin. The reason you can tell that is a person that gets enticed into things like that can't just say, well, I'm tired of that. It is very hard, especially if the lifestyle has followed you, to get out of some of that lifestyle. Christ, of course, gives us the power. Freedom comes in being led by the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, and we must fill our lives with the desire to live in the Spirit. We want that thing in the Spirit to overcome, and we desire that more than the things of the flesh. So this brings a basis for someone. You don't want to come into Christ and just get rid of those old things and stop there, because now you left a void and something's going to fill that void. It may not be the best thing. So you need to put something there, and what God wants you to do is to put the things of the Spirit. Now, you can go, what are the things of the Spirit? The things the Scripture teach. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Worship God. Put Him first. Those are all the things of living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit and do things that way, then what are we doing? We continue to crucify the flesh. So that's how you're set free, and that is the basis of discipleship. Before someone is ready to accept rules and regulation, let's teach them what's at stake here. What are they gaining? If they follow the flesh, they're going to get death, eternal separation from God, and they're going to get horrible consequences, most likely even in this age. See all the problems sin leads to? Just think of all our world was peaceful and you didn't have to worry about walking through dark alleys or things like that. It would be a much better place. We wouldn't have to worry about all these wars that come up. Now, not everyone was going to come to Jesus. We know that. But if we know that because of Matthew 7 that says many are going to follow the wrong way. Now, few are on the right way. Again, I always like to say that doesn't mean there'll be few in heaven, because Revelation talks about the number being farther than the eye can see, but it's few compared to those taking the other way. We need to crucify ourselves, and that's the beginning of discipleship. So, looking at the conclusion here, what lessons have we learned about discipleship? Well, one is this is a winnable war. One isn't condemned to slavery. That is where some people are. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, I write to you that you may not sin. Some people think that, why did he write that? Their thinking is such, they think, oh, we just can't overcome those things. No, you can overcome to the point that you're walking in the light. We are not doomed to sin. In fact, every sin has a way out. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, no temptation has been given to you except that which is common to a man, and with the temptation, God will provide a way out. It's our weakness that we don't always take that way out. Thank goodness the blood is there that you just repent of that sin and get yourself back on the right track. So we must also take off our old clothes and put on new clothes. This idea of someone just being a Christian but still keeping those old ways is just like taking old clothes and saying, well, this is what I'll do. I'm just going to put my new clothes over the top and I'll be fine. Well, no, you still stink underneath. You got to get rid of those old clothes. You got to cleanse yourself and then put on the new clothes. There is a concern if you don't feel the war within you, because that means that your conscience is dying. But it's not hopeless. You just need to let the love of Jesus come in. Paul warns about callous Christians. There's warnings all over, but there is a way out if they let the Lord work on them. One starts that by giving themselves and their desires to the Spirit. So I conclude with the question, are you today living in the Spirit or in the flesh? To live in the Spirit, of course, you got to start by becoming a Christian. You believe, you repent, and you confess, and you're baptized into Him. So you got to start there. But if you are a Christian and have fallen into the flesh, you need to repent. If you feel you need to come, you can come as we stand and sing the song of invitation. None of self and all of thee.